Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today's episode is a powerful redemption story. My guest, Brian Parks, has lived several lifetimes in one. Professional football player, world champion fighter, scientist, husband, father, and a man radically transformed by the grace of God. But his story isn't just about achievement. It's about the moment everything collapsed. The prison cell that became holy ground, the diagnosis that changed his perspective, the marriage God restored, and the purpose he's living out today. If you've ever felt disqualified by your past or wondered if God could redeem the hardest parts of your story, this episode is for you. Brian, I am so excited to have you on the podcast. My husband was telling me just a little bit about your story, so I reached out to you, and I am excited for all the listeners to hear your powerful redemption story. So thank you so much for being here.
Yeah, well, thank you, Shannon. You know, Mike and I have known each other for years, and he's been one of the people I've confided in over the years about things going on in my life and how God has come to restore my family, my marriage. So I'd love to kind of share that message. And maybe it's at that point where someone listens to and goes, hey, if this dude could go through all that, maybe I can go through what I'm going through. But, you know, really, it's all the hands of God. And it's really about getting a relationship with him one-on-one. You can talk to a counselor, you can do all those things, and that's great. But it's that personal relationship that really will pull you through.
Amen. So before all the titles and achievements, what was little Brian like growing up?
I was a tiny little peanut, and that was actually my nickname. My mom called me Peanut, and she never stopped calling me Peanut, even through high school. So that nickname stuck. When I graduated high school, I weighed 135 pounds, soaking wet, and 5'9 with the right cleats on. So, yeah, I was just, if it came to a sport, I went gung-ho, 100%. Did the same thing with studies at school. School came very easy to me, which I wish it would be for my children now. Some of them are struggling a little bit, but school's a little bit different now than it was then when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. So at least that's what my wife says.
That's true. Did you hear about Jesus growing up, or did faith come later on in life?
Yeah, I grew up in the church. We went to a Methodist church in Middleburg, Virginia, which is a small little town. My grandfather was a deacon in the church, sung in the choir. So I would go into Sunday school and then come out for the second service. And then my pappy would give me that little wink from the choral pit. And I'd go down there the last song, get to sing with them. But yeah, I went to Bible school and we had the Sunday brunches after service. And you dressed to the nine with my little clip-on tie on. So yeah, I grew up in the church. But as I got older, especially through the teenage years, I never wavered from my belief. But I changed my belief to fit my circumstances. So I always said, this Bible's 2,000 years old. It doesn't know the current things on how social life is, premarital sex, all those things that we all kind of make excuses as to stray away from the Bible, even though we call ourselves believers.
Yeah, we try to justify our sins so we can live how we want.
Well, and it really wasn't. So I had a great friend growing up. His name's Jeff. He stayed with me through all this. He's very into his faith. He runs a youth ministry in his church up in Northern Virginia. And he's really been trying to gear me towards and guide me towards a relationship with Jesus. But it wasn't until I met my wife that that really happened. So the first time that I stayed over, I came off the couch, came into the bedroom, and she had already made her bed. And she's sitting there with her devotional, which basically said, if you want any type of relationship with me, you've got to get into this. And then we started going to church together that next weekend. And then I have two kids from a previous marriage, and they're down here in North Carolina. We were in Virginia. We'd come down every other weekend to see them, and we wanted to move down here. So we knew we needed to find a church. And we went into Hope, and it was really Mike's pastor style, like he's talking directly to you. And he's been talking about that the last two services, really brought us in. We felt like, you know, Hope was our home. And now Be Renewed is our home because Mike's there, and we love to see the growth and just the happy faces coming into a non-judgmental environment like at Be Renewed. So it's really helped us grow our children's faith, which is great when you talk to our five-year-old and you say, hey, where's Jesus? And she goes by herself, in my heart. I'm like, we're doing something right. You know, we're doing something right.
Amen. So were there early moments that shaped your drive, your discipline, or your sense of identity?
Yeah, it was always sports for me. Even though that I went to church with my family, when my pappy died, we kind of stopped going to church all the time because it was a reminder of him, right? He was no longer part of the church. And we ended up moving, and then we ended up being the family that went to church on Easter and Christmas. And then when I got out of the house, I just didn't go to church unless it was for a wedding until I met Daria. And then it was, hey, we need to get on the same page with our belief. But our story is crazy. We met, and 3 weeks later, we were engaged. And 3 months after that, we were married. So there was no dragging feet on that. I knew exactly that she was the one right away. That first hug felt like home. And really, we met so that she knew me a little bit so I can introduce her to a friend for a blind date the next night. And I called him the next morning. Yeah, I called him the next morning and said, hey, CJ, you can't find a babysitter tonight. He's like, what do you mean? I was like, something about her, man. She's mine. You got to stay at home. And I didn't tell Daria that until after we were married. But yeah, I knew from that first night when I just, like, the conversation, there was never a lull. There was never that it was being like home. And I just knew from there. So it was funny because we got married in Vegas, not at the Elvis Love Chapel. We actually planted it at Mandalay Bay. But that was the first time I met her parents, was at the wedding. So I talked to him on the phone, but first time meeting him in person was at the wedding.
Did you always see yourself as someone who pushed limits physically or mentally?
So long story short, I turned pro as a fighter when I was 16. I've got 4 different black belts. I love the competition, but I played organized sports too, baseball, football, basketball, but fighting was my passion. So I turned pro at 16. I won my first world title at 19. I held 3 different world titles fighting. And then I did an open tryout for a minor league football team up in Northern Virginia. Ended up playing professional football for them for 7 seasons. Tons of injuries later, and Daria gets the broken up version of me, but I've always been that gung-ho guy. If I have a passion about something, it's 110 miles an hour straight ahead, no looking back. Now that I'm older, I wish I would have slowed down a little bit or wore some bubble wrap and a helmet, but here I am. I limp and I creak in the mornings, but I wouldn't change any of it. It's been amazing. And my kids now, especially my oldest son, Xander, he's gotten into football. So he sees all daddy's old pictures and championship rings and all these things. And now I get to coach him in flag football. And for me to be able to see him play and play well and love the sport that I love, that has been awesome.
So which one did you enjoy more, football or fighting?
I think the team camaraderie with football really won it over for me. But when you're in a ring and it's just you and one other guy, that's just you. If you look at some of the greatest football players in history, Joe Namath and Joe Montana's, things of that nature, they wouldn't be successful as they were without the staff behind them. That's the wide receivers, the coaching staff, the linemen. When you're in the ring and if you win, that's because of your hard training, dedication, and you against one other person. So there's a little bit of difference there. I love the teamwork though. You know, teammates coming up alongside you, picking you up when you're down, pushing you when you feel like you have no more gas in the tank. So it's kind of a toss-up. If I could play football again one more time, I'd rather do that than get into the ring.
I've seen Rocky or whatever. This isn't like fake fighting, right? This is punches in the face. You're on the ground. Explain that world, because that's insane to me, just even watching it.
Yeah, so MMA, really UFC, was in its infancy when I was fighting. So there was no weight classes, no rules. There was no time limits on that. And I thought it was absolutely crazy. My style of fighting was full contact, sport karate. So think of Karate Kid, but for real. And that's how it was. So I was sponsored by some of the big players, Paul Mitchell, Nike. It was on the U.S. national karate team. But it was just very interesting to see the evolution of how it's come. If I stepped in the ring now, only knowing what I know, I wouldn't last 30 seconds with a trained MMA fighter. Now, if they're my age, maybe I'll hold my own for a little bit. As long as it doesn't go over 30 seconds, that's about as much cardio as I have in me.
That's funny. Wow. Yeah. What was the discipline like of sports? What did it teach you about yourself?
It really made me feel like I can set high goals and achieve them, and nothing slowed me down. I never once thought that I couldn't do it. You don't start fighting, especially in the ring, set out to lose. You're going into the ring so you can beat the other person in front of you. And everyone thinks that they could be that world champion. I always had that mindset. I lost 4 fights, but it never stopped me. I was 164-4 as a professional fighter. So I fought a lot of times. I just never had the notion inside to give up. And that kind of has carried me through a lot of things into business. The health and wellness industry has always been a part of my life, going from sports and then transitioning into a business owner in that space, the nutritional space. It's been some great successes, but it's also lending me opportunities to learn. And what I mean that I've learned the hard way. God sometimes gives you all these blessings and wants you to appreciate them and share them. My mindset was, I want more. And it was that mindset from competing that said, hey, if I'm making this amount of money this month, if I work this much harder, I'm going to make this much more money next month. And then a couple months down the road, I'll be able to spend time with my wife and my kids. Let me just make this money now. It bit me on the butt. I got into an area of gray market supplements that landed me in federal prison. And that took me away from my wife, my family. And while I was gone, there was a lot of stuff that happened to the business, a lot of stuff that happened behind the scenes to where Darian and I got separated when I was in prison. When you get into prison, this was during COVID, so they had to keep us all separated. So I was in the hole as soon as I got there. It's a 6x9 cell with a 6-inch by 9-inch window that overlooked a 3-foot cinder block hallway. So no daylight. And I'm claustrophobic as they get. So I had a panic attack the first day, which ended up into a heart attack. Took me out of the cell, took me to the infirmary. The psychologist said, hey, we can't put him back in that cell. So their solution was to put me in a psych ward in the suicide watch room. So the light was on 24/7. I got out 1 hour on Tuesday and Thursday into a 20-foot dog run outside. I got to take 1 shower a week. A week while I was there. And then they put me into general population. I got involved pretty straight off with the ministry that was in there. What is crazy, this is another God story. Here I am in the hole having this heart attack. And in the cell next to me, I'm hearing prayer over me. And what ended up happening when I got into general population, the person that was praying over me was the inmate service leader. So he was in the hole for disciplinary action, but he was put there to pray over me. So I knew that even in that dungeon, God was there. And that really started me realizing the mistakes that I had taken. You know, I'm laying in this gurney. Not once did I think about, oh, I wish I would have bought this for the kids. It was all about, I wish I would have done this with the kids. And it just, that light bulb moment went off. I was like, God, I should have been listening to you all along. I'm sorry that you have put me here for me to hear your story. And the kids don't know about it. We've always told them that daddy went to work. After I got into the general population, they do an intake physical on you, blood work. I was diagnosed with polycythemia vera, which is a blood cancer, which that comes from either genetics, which no one in my family has it, or steroid abuse. And through playing football and sports, I abused steroids very heavily. So I have nobody to blame for that other than myself. There's no cure for it. I've got to go get blood withdrawn quite often. And I'll be honest with you, Shannon, was throughout this whole process, I haven't had to get blood taken in over a year now. And it used to be every 3 weeks. So God's definitely working. It's no supplement that I'm taking that's doing that. It is the power of Jesus for sure. But with that being said, when I got diagnosed with polycythemia vera, had the heart attack, the correctional officer in charge there put me in for the CARES Act, which I was approved for. So I was able to get assigned dismissal for after 3 months of being there. I got sentenced to a year and a day. So I'm excited. I need to be there 2 more months before I get to go home. And that's when Darius served me with separation papers. So the correction facility brought me in and said, we're going to have to figure something out with the CARES Act. You can't go home because of the divorce papers. So they put me back in for the CARES Act. My parents said, yeah, you can come here. That took 4 more months because Darius, obviously with the divorce papers, I wasn't going back to my home with her. So my parents stepped up, said, yeah, you can come here. So they had to put in all that processing, took 4 months. What was really horrible about that was that I was there for Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. My cellmate committed suicide on Christmas Day. Now we were in open cells. We were in the lower section of security. I got up to go to the bathroom and I slipped and fell in his blood. He had slit his wrists and he's laying on the floor already deceased. but I'm the one that found him. So I had to go. There's an emergency phone in there to call to get him to come, you know, emergency medical folks come in, but it was too late. So dealing with those things really puts perspective on what's important and what's not. So I came home and I was at my parents' house. Darren and I would talk all the time. Every opportunity I had to see the kids, I was seeing the kids, but there was no inclination from her that she wanted to reconcile. She was dating somebody else, and I respected that just because of everything that had gone on. And I ended up dating somebody else for a while too. And I'm very fortunate that the person I was dating, the person she was dating, didn't try to interfere or cause any type of issues when it came to visitation with the kids. So anytime I had an opportunity, but the more time I spent with Daria, the more I realized that we need to try this family thing together. And she's the one that said, what are we doing? We should give this a shot. And we did, and here we are. And we're still building things back. I've had to work on my communication skills. That's something that God is weighing heavy on me. I failed that miserably the other night. I was meaning something positive out of what I was saying, and it was taken really the opposite way. And I'm still today trying to figure out if what I said to try to fix that was good enough.
Well, we just all have different personalities, and what may be meant as in a word of encouragement might not be received that well.
Yeah, and it wasn't. But we were able to keep our business intact. We've recently had to close that down, but we have started another business that uses my educational degree a little bit more. So I do have a PhD in genetic bioscience. We do on our side here for our new business, we incorporate that a whole lot into the business structure. But really, it's me taking the time with family first and then business after, if that means me staying in bed on my laptop until 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, but being able to tuck the kids in and spending time and cooking dinner, that's way more important.
So when you look back, do you see any blind spots that you might have ignored that ended you where you were?
Oh my gosh, yes, all the time. It's funny, you don't really see those things because, again, I've been that gung-ho guy, straight ahead as fast as you can go. And sometimes when you do that, the things that are out here in your peripheral get blurred. And really, God was talking to me the whole time. He's like, I'm blessing you with all these things and you want more. You're living in a house that you never thought you'd live in, but now you're looking at a house that's two or three times that cost. Why? And I'll be honest with you, Shannon, we sold that house. And Daria and I, even to this day, being three houses removed from that, that was our dream house. So we said, now if we finances are great, we want that house, just maybe with a little bit more land so we can have horses.
Or a mini donkey.
Mini donkeys. That way we can bring them to church. But the whole time God was talking to me and I just ignored it. I didn't pay attention to it. I didn't listen to God's plan. I wanted my plan as fast as I could go. And he was finally like, I'm not giving up on you, but I'm giving up on the subtleness of it. I need to smack you in the back of the head to get your attention. And that's what he did with sending me to prison.
So that was a particular moment where you felt like God was really trying to get your attention in the cell. And when you found yourself there,
most definitely. And it's funny how he works. He never gives up on us. We're usually the one that gives up on him, right? And then when things are desperate, it's when we kind of go to him. And there's nothing more desperate than laying in a 6x9 cell, having a heart attack in prison alone. And like I said, once I was in the infirmary, there was not one thing going through my head about, I wish I would have bought this video game or bought this piece of clothing for one of the kids. It was all about, man, I wish I wouldn't have stayed at home to work when the kids went to the pump. It really was an eye-opener for me. It changed my heart. And it doesn't mean that I don't want big things. I still set goals. And sometimes I still do my plan, but I'm listening more to God's direction. And that's, I think that's the hardest part. We have to do our part, but when do we let go and let God? And that's something I'm still figuring out.
I think he likes it when we have dreams and visions, but he doesn't want us to allow the dream to take us away. I was a dreamer growing up, so I would not live in the present. And I would imagine, oh, how is he going to do this? Who is he going to use? How is this all going to pan out? But I missed so many opportunities or people that he wanted me to encounter or speak to, or maybe just seeing God winks in my daily life, just because my mind was so into the future. And he wants to be first place. He wants to have the throne of our hearts. And sometimes I had idols and I wanted things more than I wanted him. But the amazing thing is that when I've surrendered my desires because I truly want his will above my own, there have been times that he's actually given them back to me because he knows that he's number one.
Yeah. Well, and growing up in the church, I always kind of knew that, right? I mean, I can't sit here and recite biblical verses to you. Even growing up, my parents got divorced when I was really young. And my mom and I just didn't have any money to live on our own. So we moved in with my grandparents. And that's really where I really started going to church with them, because you lived in my pappy's household, you're going to church. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It doesn't matter if it's snowing out, church is open, we're going. But living with hardly anything, we never went without what we needed. But when I was at school and the kids were wearing this pair of Nikes or this, I always wanted those things, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you, like you said, when you've got idols such as money, it blinds you from really what is important in life. And that's, as I got older, it was all about what I could do to prosper. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But even in high school, I had a martial arts studio and I really wanted to get more money. So I wanted to open 2 martial arts studios, 3 martial arts studios. And here I am, a young kid at 19 years old, trying to do college and that. And it was all about greed and money. And initially when I opened up the karate studio, it was about helping kids learn martial arts, discipline, having a place to go where they felt safe and protected. And that shifted to a money-making machine. And when I shifted that direction, the karate school shut down. God was like, you're not doing this for the right reason. And I didn't realize that until years later. I was just like, all right, well, I'm moving on to the next thing. And I was fortunate to play some football and do these other things that kind of put me in the limelight. And it was great when I was playing those sports, especially in the DC area where everyone knew who I was. I didn't have to wait to get into a nightclub. If the restaurant was booked and they saw me walking up, they let me right in. And, you know, I felt like I was high on the hog. But then I looked at the people that are waiting outside. They're no different than I am. And I took their seat. And I didn't even think about it that way. And now I do. And it's just a different mindset. And I want my kids to see that. If we're sitting waiting for our table at a restaurant and there's old man comes in and there's no other chairs, I get up to let him have the seat. I want my kids to see that, because I want them to see what common courtesy and manners and respect is about. And you don't see that these days. It's not taught in our schools. They've taken God out of our schools. It's really about, what are you going to do? When I was in high school, we had, what was it? Career day. Right? You got different booths and you can be a plumber, you can be an electrician, you can do all these things. Never once did I see a table for an influencer, ever.
It's the new phenomenon.
Oh, they just don't want to work. They just want to blow stuff up in the backyard and get famous over it. So times have changed, but I really want to keep my kids off of technology. Darry and I make a concerned effort to only limit their time. Now, granted, if we go out to a restaurant, you'll see the kids on the iPads. That's for our sanity and for the sanity of the people around us, because we have a large gaggle of kids.
Can you tell the listeners how many kids you guys have? I don't think we mentioned that yet.
So I have 8 total. I've got 2 from a previous marriage. My daughter, she's 24. She's in the UK studying at school. My son will be 18. But Darry and I have 6. And we struggled getting pregnant. We wanted to be parents. So we ended up having to do the IVF route, and we transferred 2 embryos knowing that there's a possibility of twins. And we did. We got a boy and a girl. Pregnancy was great. The kids were healthy. So in my mind, I'm thinking 1 pregnancy and done. Boy and a girl, everyone's healthy. A couple of months later, Darry is like, you know what, honey? I really liked being pregnant. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't think I've ever heard any woman say that. But we went back to Dr. Walmer, who we just call Uncle Dave now. We're going to actually ask him for some help with the college tuition down the road. So he was our fertility doctor. But he's like, we'll transfer 1 embryo. And God was like, you guys do so well with multiples. He split that one and we got identical maniacs, I mean sons. And then we're like, well, with these 2 maniacs, might as well go 1 more time. And we did. And we've got this amazing diva, Devaney, that she needs her own reality show. If any of the kids are going to be like YouTube stars, it's going to be her. And then we had 1 embryo left. And we were like, we just can't let that one just sit and cryo freeze. And so we're like, okay, if it's God's will, we went. And sure enough, now we've got baby Bodie, who is just amazing too. He and Devaney march to the beach to their own drums. And it's just been crazy. So there's never a dull moment in this house, ever. I would love to say I started this parenthood off with a full head of hair. That's not true. It was thinning years ago. But the kids definitely keep it from growing back, and they keep the gray coming into the beard.
What did rebuilding trust look like for you guys? Because you were on the brink of almost getting divorced. So for people listening that are struggling in their marriages, maybe you might have some tips or practical steps that they could do that would help them
Most definitely. I think one of the biggest things that I learned was I can't do anything to change Daria. The only person I have control of is me. And I needed to listen to what her needs were. And I had to really swallow pride because I've always thought I was right about everything. And come to find out, I was way wrong about a whole lot of things. So it's that I'm not the best communicator. I like to find fun in conversations and make conversations light. And Daria wants to get down to the point and get things resolved. And I would try to do that, but I'd come out as harsh or speaking down to her. So I had to learn how she needed me to communicate to her, and I'm still learning. But what you need to take out of that is you have to control yourself. You have to change yourself. And when she saw that change in me, that opened things up for us. So that's the biggest thing. Don't think you're going to change your partner. Don't go into it thinking you're going to change your partner. Change yourself first and the rest will happen. There's a lot of things that went behind that infidelity on my part that really broke that trust down. And there's a girl that worked for us that I had inappropriate relationships with. And when you cheat, it's not a matter if you're going to get caught, it's when you're going to get caught. And no one goes into a relationship or an affair thinking they're going to get caught. But the pain I saw on Daria's eyes and in her face and just that look of disgust, hatred, broken trust, it broke my heart. I never want to see that look on her face again and never want it to be coming from me. But it's taken years to work on that and work on that trust level. So she knows when I'm going to the pizza place to pick up pizza and bring home that that's exactly where I'm going. So yeah, it's a constant communication. It's constant work. It doesn't happen overnight. It didn't get broken overnight. So it's not going to get fixed overnight. But as long as you've got God as your foundation in the marriage and in the family, it will work out. You've got to put your trust in him and you've got to start working on yourself. That's the only thing I can say is don't go in trying to change the other person. Change yourself.
Amen. You can't change people. Or like for women, it says the nagging wife. I don't want to be a nagging wife. I want to be a praying wife, one that comes before the Lord's throne and petitions, because only he can change someone's heart. We can't.
Absolutely.
So what would you say to couples who feel like their marriage is beyond repair? You have a great testimony.
Yeah. So I look back at my previous marriage and how easily I tossed that to the side, and divorce was a super easy option legally, right? You can go file some papers in court, go to court, get a stamp on it, and now you're divorced. Hindsight being 2020, I think that was part of God's plan, because now I've got an amazing wife, 6 amazing children. I've got a good relationship with my ex-wife. So those things worked out. But it's really all about loving him first, putting him at the center, the couple first, and then the family. And that's something that Daria and I work on too. We try to do date nights because you still have to have that connection. Now, when we do go on date nights, 99% of our conversation is about the kids, but we're away from the kids. We don't have to change diapers. Well, Daria doesn't have to change diapers. So it's one of those things where you just really have to understand and don't give up on the marriage. It says that in the Bible. Don't give up. If it was those days when you were dating and everything was hunky-dory and the person you're with could never do any wrong, that's great, because you're looking at 80% awesome and 20%, I can deal with that. But as time progresses, you start focusing on that 20% of the and forgetting about the 80% that's awesome. And that's where we focus, is in the negative, but not in the positive. And that's one of the things that God allows us to do, is talk to him, come to him in prayer. And if we're both doing that, we're going to focus on the 80, not the 20.
Amen. That's so true. Who were you when you walked out of prison compared to the man who walked in?
I was broken going in, scared, never been in a situation like that. And yes, I know I could take care of myself, but that is a totally different environment in there. When I came out, I was broken. I knew that there was restoration that needed. I really wanted to get back with Daria, but I knew that was going to be a long road. So I didn't come out being woohoo. I mean, yes, I'm free. I can go to the grocery store now. I'm making a little bit more than 18 cents an hour cooking in the kitchen, but I was still broken. And I think God did that on purpose, because if you have this joy and revelation when you come out that everything's going to be awesome and forget about why he put me in there to begin with, then I've missed the point. So I didn't come out with rainbows and balloons coming out. I was going to my parents' house, being in my 40s at the time, going and living with my parents. I'm sure they didn't really want that. And hindsight being 2020, I'm glad I did. My mom's had strokes. She has dementia. So sometimes she doesn't even realize who I am, takes her a minute. So that time I lived at the house was great. This is before any of that happened. So I got to spend time with my mom, like my mom. And that was awesome. But I really want to be at home with the family, tucking the kids in, saying prayers. And those short visits, going to the pool with them, ended up to where every night I was coming back over to the house to tuck them in and saying prayers. So I was getting to see them every night. And it just, both Darren and I looked at each other and go, let's do this.
Aww.
Let's do it. And I thank God every day that she was the one that said that first, because I was intimidated and scared to do that, because I knew that I'd broken a lot of trust and I had hurt her. And fortunately, she was the one that manned up and said, let's give this a shot.
She's a tough woman.
Oh, yeah, without a doubt. Now, I don't know if you know her background or story, but or ours. I'll tell you this real quick. It's a funny story. She was military police, got out of the military. I was accepted into Secret Service, ended up working government contracting jobs. I was doing government contracting jobs, counterintelligence type stuff. Now, I wasn't doing the intel stuff. I was hiring these really cool people to do really cool jobs. But we met through a mutual friend on Facebook, and you would think it would have been someone in that environment, right? Nope, it was her shampoo girl. Her shampoo girl knew my ex-girlfriend, and Darius was like, oh, you guys are mutual friends on Facebook. Do you like this guy? And her shampoo girl's, oh, yeah, he's awesome. So she texts me through or DMs me through Facebook and says, hey, you're hot. You're probably dating somebody, but if you're not, I'd like to meet you. Word for word, verbatim. She stalked me on Facebook. So I was like, hey, I am actually interested in somebody else, but I've got a lot of good-looking friends. And she was like, well, I'd like to meet one of your good-looking friends. And I was like, okay, how about my buddy CJ? And she was like, yeah, he's a good-looking guy. I'm like, let's meet first. My brother's playing in this hole-in-the-wall band. You get to meet me first before going out with all my guys tomorrow. In the beginning of this, I saw her down at the end of the street walking up, and I was like, wow, she is so much more beautiful than her pictures. And I thought she was hot in her pictures. And she came up, we said, hey, but we hugged. And that hug, I've never experienced anything like it. It was just like, that's where I was meant to be. And our conversation that night, there was no ums or ahs or lulls in conversation. And she was supposed to be going out with my friend CJ the next day. And I called him and said, uh-uh, buddy, she's mine. And then 3 weeks later, we were engaged. So God had a plan with that one too.
Wow, I did not know any of that. That's amazing. That was a cool story. How do you keep yourself grounded now knowing where God has brought you from?
It is trying to have a better one-on-one relationship with him. I do read my devotional every morning. I know that's not enough, but it's a start. And I didn't used to take that time in the morning. It was like, I need to check my emails. What's going on with the business? I don't check emails until I have that one-on-one time with him, even though that it's short because we've got to get breakfast is made, lunch is packed, get the kids dressed and out for school. And that's FAA couldn't do a better job than Darian and I do getting these kids in the van and out. But it really is that just talking to him throughout the day. You're going to the grocery store and there's a front row parking spot. Thank God for it. You see somebody that's on the side of the road and have a flat tire, pray for them. I think the more we talk to God, just like he's our best friend because he is, the better the relationship gets with him. But we really can't truly know him unless we know his story and his word. And that's what I'm working on now, is getting more into the word and trying to better myself that way, making time for it. And I think for a lot of us, that's hard. You can listen to podcasts and stuff like that in the car, which is awesome. You get great stories and that reaffirmation that you're doing something right, or you're given strength or encouragement by it. But real unity with the Father comes from understanding him. And the only way to do that is read his word.
Amen. We can't know him without his word. We can learn aspects of his character. I've learned different things in the valley, on the mountaintop, in the wilderness, when I was in an apartment in New York City, when I'm in Australia by myself. I've learned different things about him, but I've learned he's the great healer when he's healed my body of different things. But we won't really know his character until we get into the word. And it's the only book we will ever read that's alive. It's living. And it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can convict, it can encourage, it can build up, it can show areas where we need to grow. And most importantly, it shows who Jesus is.
Well, and I think it really truly is a timeless story. I referred to it earlier in the conversation. In my 20s, I twisted the Bible verses around to meet my needs, right? When it was coming to drinking too much, partying, doing all those things. But I think now more than anytime is the time to get into the Word. The world needs to understand how we're supposed to live biblically, and it could change everything that we see in the news today. I mean, it's sad because you turn on the news and they'll say good morning, and then they'll tell you 100 reasons why it's not. And we need to flip that. And as Christians, we can do that. I think the time has come with the whole Charlie Kirk thing. I think that backfired with his assassination. It kind of lit a fire under everyone's rear ends to really understand what his message was about and why he was preaching about Jesus so much. Yeah, here he is looking at a political seat, possibly president of the United States, all rooted on his faith foundation. And I learned so much from that. It's a huge tragedy. I never met the guy, never went to see him speak, just followed him on Instagram. But the way that people reacted and celebrated his death was worse than his death by itself. I couldn't believe people were in the streets praising the fact that he was murdered in front of everybody. And it just goes to show you what society is about. And even this past weekend, I didn't even really realize it. So, you know, I'm volunteering on a security team, which is great. Those guys are awesome, and they take everything super serious, which it needs to be. And I never really realized that. You go into a place of worship, you're supposed to feel safe, right? And nowadays, we can't do that. We saw just what happened a couple days ago with people being murdered on college campuses and Jewish folks getting murdered celebrating Hanukkah. It's just...
I've been to that beach in Australia. It's insane. I walked it. Yeah.
So it's just one of those things that I do believe firmly in the Bible, and I know that Jesus is coming back, and we can all sit here and discuss about when, only he knows. But if you're looking at the things going on in the world, we're getting closer and closer to him coming back. And I certainly want to be on the right side of the fence when he does.
I want to be ready as well. So tell me about DNA Fit Labs. How did this vision of yours develop?
So my background is genetic bioscience, and I've always been into health and fitness, playing sports, but as a personal trainer too. I really had this concept and idea when I was in prison, and I tried to fulfill it when I got out, but because of the prison record, I couldn't get a facility license for telemedicine. So really what we do, it's kind of three different parts. We offer genetics testing for fitness and nutrition, so it eliminates that guesswork. Your DNA doesn't change over time, so we can design a plan with our app for your workouts and for your nutrition plans. Eliminates, you know, oh, well, let's change it here and here. Your DNA doesn't change. That's awesome. Even for the busy folks that can't meal prep, we offer home-delivered meals throughout the U.S. Every week, they'll be delivered, depending on where you are in the U.S. Could be Monday, could be Friday, but every week on the same schedule, your delivered meals are there on point with what your nutrition guide is through your genetics. And then we offer peptide services, which is the new rage for everybody. I've been on peptides, so I've been on steroids for years. And I experimented with peptides the last decade or so, learning more about them. And they're just chains of amino acids. It's not chemicals. It's not pharmaceuticals. And for me, I've been able to go to a third of my dose of my HRT, my testosterone injections, and still have my testosterone levels be at the optimum utilizing peptides. Dairy has dropped 45 pounds using peptides. She hasn't been able to go to the gym with all the busyness we have. It's just a change in her utilizing that peptide every night. But we also offer over-the-counter supplements from proteins, amino acids, fat burners, you name it. We have our own energy drink. So we're really trying to make that one-stop shop for everybody and their needs. So if you want telemedicine service to get your peptides, we are licensed in all 50 states. So you speak to either a doctor or nurse practitioner to be able to get your medications. And then we use a local pharmacy to you, compounding pharmacy, to go ahead and compound them and then send them to you directly to your door. So there's so many amazing peptides. We're releasing one called Dihexa. It is really, and this is a pill, an oral pill, that is really like the limitless pill. It repairs damaged brain cells, even will reignite dormant or dead brain cells. It allows a connection for your brain synapses to work up to 1,000 times better. So in clinical trials, they're utilizing it for dementia and for stroke patients to repair those brain. So we're about 3 weeks out from launching that. I can't wait to get my mom on it to see if that helps her at all, so I can have a really good feel-good story about her being back with us a little bit more than she is now. So yeah, it's an amazing territory with the peptides. Again, they are just amino acids put into a chain, and each chain's a little bit different to react to reboot a certain part of your body. Like TB500 repairs ligaments, tendons, and joint injuries. So you don't have to go get the steroid injections anymore. This actually builds and repairs ligaments and tendons, where a steroid injection won't. Just kind of minimize the pain. So there's so many benefits to them that it'd take us a good hour just to go over half of them. But
that's fascinating. I've heard of peptides, but I didn't know the massiveness of all the different options that you could use them for.
Yeah. And it's not just, so everyone talks about GLP-1s, and those are really for weight management. So that's like, if you pull up Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, they're all talking about the GLP-1s, and they're great. But there's so much more to peptides than just that weight loss aspect of them. So even if you've got a damaged thyroid, instead of taking Synthroid, you can utilize peptides to normalize that thyroid level without pharmaceuticals. Now, the only people that don't like peptides are the pharmaceutical companies, but several of them, like Glaxo, Pfizer, are doing clinical trials with them because they know that they're safe. They're very inexpensive to manufacture. The cost out there is a lot. Like if you were going with an Ozempic, so a semaglutide or a tirzepatide for a GLP-1, and if you're getting the brand name stuff, it's $1,200 to $1,500 a month. That gets expensive. We offer it $150 a month. So cost savings on this side, 99% purity, COAs, so certificate of analysis on all of our medications. The times are changing. People are really jumping on that health and wellness wagon and getting away from pharmaceuticals that have 9 times the side effects is what they are meant to cure.
I'm sensitive to medication. I rarely take medication because it's obviously a big moneymaker for the pharmaceutical companies. So,
Yeah. Well, and so they get you on something and then you have these side effects. So
yes.
Then they put you on more meds for the side effects. It's this snowball effect just to keep you as a patient forever. It's not about curing what's wrong. It's about keeping you as a patient.
Yes, 100%. How does your scientific background help people uncover their God-given potential in health and fitness?
Well, it's funny because, you know, a lot of scientists try to pick apart the Bible, right? It's all about, show me the science. Well, for me, the science is there. The archaeological proof is there. So as a scientist, even with the genetics, I firmly believe every single chromosome we have is a God creation, right? It just is. And there's no other way to explain what happens in our body. That is a godly thing. And yes, you can manipulate some things, even though that I've got a genetics background and it sounds cool to be able to say, hey, I can alter my genetics to do this, this, or this. That's not God's plan. We're not meant to, at 5'8", I'm not meant to dunk a basketball in the NBA. Just not going to happen. But if I can get my health under control in a natural way, it eliminates that intervention from the pharmaceutical companies, which they kind of sometimes try to play God, right? It's their way or the highway. And this just all alters an alternative to it. But yeah, the science background, people think be contradictory to my faith. I think, in fact, it's the exact opposite. It just strengthens my faith to know that the science is there.
Do you see your business as a ministry? And if so, how?
Not up until this point. With things happening and us having to close the powder business down, and I really did get into that business to help people, but it was really just a protein powder, right? And it solved a lot of people's problems. This gets down to the nitty gritty. I can get one-on-one with the customer and really pinpoint what they need, not throw the kitchen sink at it, and to see some of the stories of how it's worked for them and how their life has changed for the positive. Shannon, you know this as well as I do. If we're not in love with ourselves, we don't like who we are, it's hard to portray love and affection and kindness to somebody else. You can put on a fake smile, but people see right through that. So your personal wellness and health will reflect out to other people because they not only want to see what you're doing medically wise, but when they understand that God's playing and they feel that presence, they want to understand how they can get involved in that too. So yes, 100%. Nowadays, I feel like this business specifically is aligning us to share the word on a different pathway.
If people are interested in hearing more, do you have a website?
Yeah, dnafitlabs.com. You can go straight there. If you hit the info button, those emails come straight to me. So if you want to chat, you want to talk, whether it's about God or about fitness, I'll be there.
That's awesome. If someone listening today feels like their failures disqualified them, what would you want them to know?
That I've been there. I bathed in it, right? Like a nice warm bubble bath, bathing in my failures, making excuses as to why I can't succeed anymore, looking in the past between a felony conviction, almost a failed marriage. That was all my doing, right? To be able to realize that if I can change myself, I can change the circumstances. And the only way I'm going to do that is through God. And, you know, people don't realize the power it is to have that relationship, but I just loathed in my own self-pity for so long. And then I realized, hey, the only way I'm going to get out of this, put my trust in Him, change myself and grow. And I think anybody can do that as long as they have the information in front of them, and that's the Bible.
Yes, for so long, I was kind of legalistic. So I thought that my good works or doing certain things would make me more lovable to God. But what I failed to see is that He loves me because I'm His daughter and I'm His child. So now I want to obey Him because I love Him so much. Because He was the one waiting for me in the rubble of my own mess, of my world that I had blown up. And I had always told other people about His grace, but it's a little different experience when I've been in the rubble, in the ash, and He was the one, He knelt down beside me and lifted my head, even though I was the guilty one. And I can testify that He uses imperfect people in amazing and incredible ways because He gets the glory and there's no one perfect but Him.
Absolutely. It's crazy. I've got 8 kids. And if someone came to me and said, hey, let me have one of your kids, I'm going to hang them by the cross, I'm going to torture them just to save everybody else, I don't know if I could do that. Jesus was the only one, and He lived a perfect life. He died for us. And there's archaeological proof, there's historical proof. This isn't just a book that's fictional that people read. And when you understand that story and you put it in the context of being a parent and having a kid and knowing that you couldn't snap your fingers and it'd be done with and over, that He still went through with it, that's something I can't grasp. And it's something that we don't deserve, but it's for everybody. And God loves you whether you love Him or know Him. He's just longing for that relationship. And I think it's our duties now as Christians to come out behind the veil, talk openly about it. Yes, we're going to get persecuted. People are going to make fun of us as Bible thumpers or whatever.
I've got called that so many times, being on top model. I was called a crying Christian, a Bible thumper. I didn't care about the Bible thumper. I love the Bible. It's truth, and the truth will set you free and keep you free. If they don't want to know it, that's fine. I'm not going to throw my pearls before swine. But if there's a crack, if there's a door that's open, I will definitely share the word because it's truly transforming and it renews your mind and it sets the captives free and it's life-changing.
And there's people out there that just need to hear a little encouragement about the word. They probably have friends that are believers, but their friends are too scared or don't feel like they know enough about the Bible. And I was that person for the longest time. Like, I don't want to put it out there that I'm a Christian because someone might ask me questions that I don't know the answers to. Now, I know I may not know the answers to, but there's a place that I can go to get them. And that's the Bible. So I'm not afraid to share my belief or pray over somebody that I don't know. I usually ask them first because I don't want them to think I'm some psychopath and say, hey, there's some free puppies in the van back here. But it's one of those things that we are called to share the gospel. And most of us as Christians don't do that. We feel like we go to church, we check that box, and we go home. One of the things, and not to tout Mike so much, but he teaches from the Bible. There's so many churches out there that want to do the fluff talk, that encouragement, make people feel good. And if you're into the Bible, you're going to feel good anyway. But you need to know the wrongs before you can understand the rights. And when churches gloss over these things, it ends us up in the circumstances now where we have in this society where God's a second thought. It's all about self-pleasure. There's no humanity anymore. People don't care about each other. And a lot of Christians turn their back instead of standing in the front and saying, hey, I love you. And it doesn't matter your color, your skin, your sexuality, it doesn't matter any of those things. It just matters that you're either a brother or sister in Christ and let me lead you to them, at least tell you about them and let you make that decision. And too many churches are just bypassing. It's just like, come in, we're going to read from Psalms because these are all great stories and they're going to send you on though.
Or they twist truth.
Yeah.
Because there's people that come there and they have itching ears. They tell them what the congregation wants to hear. They're not helping them whatsoever. We want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We want to change. The Bible actually says there is none who doeth good, no, not one. There is nothing good in us apart from Jesus Christ. Trust me, I know. I know my mind. I know what I'm capable of. I blew up my world. You ever have a crazy thought and you're like, why did I just think that? That's our desperately wicked, evil hearts. And each day we have to take up our cross, crucify our flesh, deny ourselves, and rely on the Holy Spirit because he can empower us to do things we could never imagine. And he helps me every day do things that I never thought I'd be able to do. And he gets all of the glory.
Amen to that. And the sad part is the devil's just as hard at work in destroying us as God is hard at work in restoring us. And it's our actions that will allow us to go down the right pathway or the wrong pathway. But if you don't understand the Bible and don't know Jesus, you're going to take the self-fulfilling pleasure before the harder road of conviction. And that's something that I've had to learn too, because I'm like, I'm just straight over here a little bit. And if I come back quick enough, I'll be fine. And we're sin-natured. And Satan knows our buttons to push. And it could be money. It could be sins of the flesh. It could be food. It could be anything. He knows those. And he'll use anything around us to be able to get in and infiltrate and pull us away from God. So the only way to get back is to have that relationship and deny him of his pleasures, which would be us going over to him. But, you know, Shannon, when you first asked me to come on the show, I was like, yeah, I've never really been, you know, we had a podcast about health and fitness and they were like 20-minute quick episodes and the guests spoke more than anything else. And I was like, I don't know what we're going to talk about, but I could honestly talk to you for like days. You're just so easy to talk to. And my viewpoint about religion and faith and family has changed so much that any of your listeners, go to dnafitlabs.com, send me an email. I'll be glad to talk to you if you had a circumstance like mine or you feel like your marriage is kind of falling apart. I'll be glad to talk to any of your listeners because I've been there, done that, and I'm still making mistakes. But yeah, if I could help one person pull through like something I was in, that would mean the world to me. So that's what we're here for as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to help each other. So that's what I want.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's why we share our testimonies, because when you're in the pit, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. When I was going through that crippling shame after I was a hypocrite and I did something I said I would never do, I would put all my money on it. And it was a slow drift. I tell people it wasn't like I woke up one morning and says, oh, I think I'm going to blow up my world. Right. I stayed out of the Bible. I wouldn't pray as much. I wouldn't have people around me that kept me accountable. I took my eyes off of Jesus and I had them on myself and on what I wanted. And I thought, oh, this will make me happy. Obviously, I won't get caught, like you said. Yep. Isn't that insane? You don't think you're going to get caught? But that's literally when you said that, I was like, that was so me. I didn't think I was ever going to get found out. That's why we share, because even with Mike, he has an interview coming up. I wanted him to share more of his story, the darkness and how he wanted to take his life a few different times. And you're speaking to those people that are in that place that you were, and look where you are now. It's to give them hope that God has a plan and purpose for their lives, regardless of what they've done and regardless of their past, because he is a redeeming God. And he can take the messes and he can use them for our good and for his glory.
Yeah, well, and that's one of the things that we've always loved about Mike, too. When he's delivering a message, he calls himself out on the mistakes that he's made. A lot of the pastors out there, especially in like some of the bigger churches, they preach down to people. They don't relate themselves to it like they're above sinning. And that's not the case. Satan doesn't go after someone who's already sinning. He goes after the ones that are in the public face so that he can tear them down and make people around them think that Christianity is not where they need to be. I am a firm believer in that. And the closer you get to God, the more Satan's going to try to work to destroy you. That's when you need to surround yourself with loving people like yourself that believe in God, that can pick you up, come in and link arms with you and don't judge you. That's the biggest thing that I do not like about a lot of Christians. The whole thing, try to remove the speck from brother's eye when you got a plank hanging out yours. You know, Mike talked about that the other weekend. And it's so true. We as Christians want to judge so much. We see somebody on the street that looks different than us and we're like, oh, God help them. Well, yeah, God needs to help them, but what can you do to help them to lead them to God? And we don't do that.
We actually wound our own. I have a chapter in my book. It's said with grace, but also truth. Because after I blew up my world, I had a different experience with Christians than I've ever had in my entire life. Because I was always the one that was praised by them. And then I found myself receiving the stones and getting hit with them. And it was very eye-opening because We don't want to push people further away. We want to restore them gently. If they fall, we don't want to condone what they did, but we do want to restore them and lead them back to Jesus and have a relationship with him again.
Absolutely. And with Mike and your story, it's a testament to what true belief is, being there for each other, is not giving up, not losing sight of God's plan. And that should encourage people. That shouldn't deter people, that someone in a public-facing role, especially as a leader in a church, they're human. They make mistakes. It's what you do afterwards that justifies who you are. And I know Mike and you both went through super hard times, and I didn't know you at all then, but obviously I've been friends with Mike for a long time, and he really didn't confide in me. We weren't that close, but I knew he was struggling. I would see him, and he'd lost so much weight, and he's always been a physically fit guy. The gym was always kind of his reprieve, throwing some, you know, church music and be good to go for that hour he's in the gym. And I saw him not being himself and not having that outward appearance that God's working in his life. And I see him now with you guys and how Be Renewed has changed and altered so many people's lives in such a short time. It's just an amazing testament to God's plan. And we are going to mess up. So it's what you do after the mess up that's important.
It's all God. Yes. Yep. He brought us out of the dark and into the light. And like I said, there's no place like home. And I want to stay home. I want to stay abiding and close to my Father.
Yep.
Thank you so much. I sure do appreciate you sharing your redemption story. And I do believe it's going to encourage so many people. So thank you for being willing to do it.
No, thank you for inviting me again. Like I said, I wasn't sure if I was going to be a good guest for you or not, but I am glad I got to share my story, and hopefully it encourages somebody else. And I was very truthful. If anyone wants to reach out to me through the website, doesn't have to be about fitness. Be glad to talk to you about faith.
Thank you so much.
All right. Thanks, Shannon.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.